All right, very good. I want to speak for a little bit tonight. I'm going to go through a little bit of things here. This might be a couple of weeks or 3 weeks, but not probably more than two or three, on a subject, the new versions and the new world order. Let's pray and we'll get into this tonight. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the good song we just heard, and thank you again for this group that came from Indiana. Bless them and the other teams coming in with safety and tomorrow and as they return home. Help me tonight in the message, God. I pray that you'd give us a little insight as to the bigger picture of what is possibly behind all the versions that are on the market today that are just absolutely perversions of your word. And Lord, it's not just about money. There's a diabolical plot, I believe, behind it. And I pray that you'll help us to see it. Thank you, God, for the privilege to have a Bible, to know some truth. Help me tonight to be clear, and may we understand some things, and some things we already have heard before, we may hear again tonight. Some may be hearing it for the first time. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your book. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Now, we all could reiterate the debacle of the different versions that are out there on the market today. You go to the bookstore at the mall to try to buy a Bible, and you're going to have your choice of how many different versions in the English language of the Word of God. And right away, I think that creates confusion, which one of these is the Bible, where they are all the Bible, but they don't all say the same thing. If they don't all say the same thing, they can't all be the Word of God. And of course, I'm not going to go into tonight or next week our position here, and that is, of course, let me just state it, just to state the obvious for those of us that go here, is that our position is that we have in this King James 1611 translation, in the English language, the Word of God. It is perfect. It is inspired. It is also preserved. And that doesn't need to be corrected. We need to allow it to correct us. And people talk about, what was it, was it the 1739 or the 1789 revision of the King James? All that was, folks, that did not change one word from 1611. All it changed was the Old English spelling to the New English spelling. And when you look at the spelling of the Old English language, a lot of times it was the spelling wasn't as it is today. That's all that they changed. Maybe a punctuation or two, but spelling, that was it. No words were deleted. No words were added from the 1611 translation. We believe we have the Word of God in this Bible right here. Perfect Word of God. And I'm not going to teach that why we believe that tonight, but that's our position. Now, the other versions add to or delete, in some cases deleting entire passages of Scripture or entire verses. They take away from such cardinal doctrines as the deity of Christ. They do damage to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of things that those new versions of the Bible do that we're familiar with. And we also understand the money-making part of a new Bible version in a publishing house. Authorizes a translation, and then they have the rights, the copyright to that translation, and that transcends, folks, into multiplied thousands upon thousands of dollars as everybody flocks to the bookstore to get the latest edition of the Word of God. It just ends up being, it's a money-making machine. That's involved in it too. But I believe there's something even more sinister behind the new age, the new world, the new versions of the Bible, and that is that it is connected with what we've heard of in the news and what we are aware of in this matter of this new world order. By the way, that's not just a phrase used by Democrat politicians. That's a phrase that was used by Republican politicians too. One of the first person I remember using that terminology was George W.'s dad. George W.H., whatever he is, Bush, okay, 41, was he 41, President 41? And I remember him using that terminology, the New World Order. And it was, of course, repeated by Bill Clinton and repeated by Barack Obama and repeated by George W. Bush, talking about a New World Order. Now, I believe, and I think we can show you, where these new versions are going to contribute to the setting up of, the introduction of, and the coming to pass of the new world order that will be in existence someday here on our planet. Now, I want to start tonight with Revelation 13. I want to talk a little bit about the rise of the Antichrist, okay? Because, and there's a reason, this is kind of an introductory lesson. I really won't get into this part of this study tonight, the New Versions and the New World Order. We won't go that far, but I will show you some quotes from New Bible Versions, possibly next week in the lesson on Wednesday night. What I want to talk about tonight, though, is the rise of the Antichrist, and then we'll draw this to a head at the end. Okay. Now, one thing I do want to point out as we begin reading in Revelation 13 in just a moment, we're also going to be in the book of Daniel. That whenever you're reading in those books, prophecy, those heavy prophecy books, you have to always be on the lookout for the words like and as. Like and as in the English language are similes. That means they're symbolic terms, okay? We believe that the Bible should be interpreted literally where it is written literally. There are places where the Scripture speaks in similes or symbolism. And always you'll find the words like and as used in those cases. Now, that being said, let's look here at Revelation chapter. And we'll try to use the clicker tonight and see if I can make it work. It was working. There it is. Okay, very good. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, the coming reign of the Antichrist is well known, documented in the circles of Bible believers. There's not an abundance of information about him in the Bible, but there are several passages that do give us some insight into this dreadful person that we know as the Antichrist. Now, here in verse number 1 in Revelation 13, you don't see the word as or like anywhere in this verse, all right? This sea right here, okay? I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The sea in this verse represents a multitude of people or a multitude of nations. A multitude of people or a multitude of nations. And this beast is going to rise up out of the sea, out of this multitude of people or multitude of nations. The truth of the matter is, the Antichrist will begin his ministry, if you want to call it that. I use that term very loosely, but for lack of a better word, will begin his ministry in more of a background mode, in more of a peacekeeping effort, coming across with policies that will pretend to promote goodwill and peace to all people. That's kind of how he initiates his work at the start of the tribulation period. Not a real dynamic fellow, as far as we can tell, in the very beginning. But he will eventually rise to the top among the masses of people and the nations of the earth during the chaos that's going to be on planet Earth after the judgments of God have started. You can read about those judgments in Revelation chapter 6. That's when they begin. Revelation chapter 3, the church age ends with Laodicea. Revelation 4 and 5, God opens the window, the curtain of heaven. John the Apostle sees into the very throne room of God, sees the things that are happening after the rapture takes place. That's where we are again introduced to God's holiness, holy, 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 and so forth. And then in chapter 6, the judgments are beginning. So while 5 and 6 is going on in heaven, chapter 6 is starting on the earth, okay? And those judgments begin, and they're terrible, terrible judgments. And there's chaos on planet Earth after the judgments of God have started. And this Antichrist is going to rise up. He's going to rise up out of the multitude of nations, the multitude of people on planet Earth, and he will come. I still believe, if you read that verse right there, talking about the 7 heads and the 10 horns, that's a picture of the revived Roman Empire. And when you read Revelation 13, you have to remember two other places in your Bible, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at some verses in Daniel 7 in a minute. But remember the image in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar, the dream he had. The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, and then the feet were part of iron and part of clay, and the toes came out of those. And you're talking about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire, those 10 toes, okay? Now, I believe that the Antichrist is going to come out of that 10-nation confederation that's going to make up the revived Roman Empire. I still believe that it's going to be connected somehow to the Catholic Church. You know, I still believe that. It's just too much in Revelation for me to think that that's not going to happen. You know, for a while there, the Catholic Church seemed to kind of be on the decline. You didn't hear a lot about it. But this new Pope has thrust the Catholic Church right back onto the forefront of the world news today. So it's very interesting to me. Not going to get into all that tonight. So, in this passage, if I can make, I think I have to stand on this side to make this thing work, okay? Once again, the sea represents a multitude of people, multitude of nations, and this beast rises up out of this multitude of nations, this multitude of people, okay? Now, look with me, if you will, at verse number 2. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, when you get to verse number 2, you start seeing the words like and as. Do you see that? And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. Now, this beast that rises up out of the sea, in verse number 1, there was no like or as there. So here's this beast of a man, okay, rising up out of the multitude of nations and people and so forth. But when you get to verse 2, he was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. So this beast possesses the characteristics of certain animals. Now this is kind of what people have kind of thought this beast might look like, okay? So you got this, you got the body of a leopard. You got the mouth of a lion, and you got the feet of a bear, okay? And he's got these 10 heads, 7 heads, 10 crowns, and so forth, whatever it said there, all right? So this beast comes up. Now, I personally don't think it's an animal. I think it's a man, all right? But he has characteristics of these animals. This beast possesses the characteristics of certain animals, a leopard, a bear, and a lion, and all of those teach us something in particular about the Antichrist. All of those animals, characteristics of those animals, teach us something about the characteristics of the Antichrist. Now, I think the verses are on the screen, but if you want to look in your Bible, it's Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And you're going to see where Daniel had a vision that involved these same three animals. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to pick up the vision in verse number 6. Okay, let me go ahead and advance this to the next screen. Here we go. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 6. All right. The Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, so Daniel's having this vision, and the angel brings it to him, and the third beast that he sees is this one that looked like a leopard. It had upon its back 4 wings of a fowl. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, this was symbolic of the world power of Greece, and that was the third world power in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And followed Medo-Persia. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Again, remember the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass. This is the belly and thighs of brass. Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a metallic image. Daniel saw it with the use of animals. That's how God revealed it to Daniel. But it was a picture of the kingdom of Greece. Now, the wings on the leopard are symbolic of the swiftness of Greece's rise to power. Alexander the Great was the leader of the world empire of Greece. He conquered the world by the age of 33. He was world ruler at age 33. Anybody in here age 33? Anybody in here age 33 tonight? Matt Maxwell, that's your world ruler right back there. Amen. All right. The world's in good hands. All right. If Matt was ruling, we'd be in good hands. Alexander, we weren't in good hands. Okay. So that's what the picture, that's why it had the wings. The wings were with the swiftness that Greece came to become the world power, okay? And then the 4 heads, and I went over this before, but you may have forgotten, the 4 heads is symbolic of what happened to Greece after Alexander died. He died at age 33, couldn't conquer the bottle. When he died, they took Greece, the world empire of Greece, and they quartered it. And they put it into 4 sections, and they instituted a king over each one of those sections of the Grecian Empire. So they had this world empire. They divided in fourths, and they put king here, king here, king here, king here, instead of one world ruler like Alexander. Now, from one of those four kingdoms came Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a hater of the Jews, put to death a bunch of Jews. He sacrificed, tradition says that he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, that's a desecrated, that's an unclean animal to Jewish people. He hated Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes came out of one of those four parts when he was a ruler in Greece, came to power, okay? So Daniel sees this vision, and he's got this leopard, four these wings and this forehead, and it's a the foreheads, it's a picture of the nation of Greece. Now, okay, let's back up to verse number five, and I'll see if I can advance this over here again. Now, verse number five, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So the second animal that Daniel saw was a vision of a bear. And this bear is not raised up on one side as much as I wish it was, but there are the three ribs in its mouth. Now, the bear is symbolic of the Medo-Persian Empire. This was the empire that conquered Babylon. If you're interested in history, in wartime, and battles, you ought to read the story of how the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. It's one of the great military conquests in military history. They stopped up the flow of the river, and they went in through the aqueduct system and surprised the Babylonians the very night of Belshazzar's party. Remember that? Belshazzar, in the fingers of a man's hand, wrote on the wall, and Belshazzar's knees started knocking. And that very night, the Medo-Persians overthrew the Babylonians. So this was the second, I'm taking these in reverse order for a reason. This was the second vision, part of the vision that Daniel had. A vision of a bear, okay, represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persia was then where Iran is today. And the Medes lived in the north, and a part of what would be Iran. The Persians lived in the south. Now, why was the bear raised up on one side? Well, that's because the Persian part of the empire, over time, had more power and influence than the Medo part did. You read about one of the Mede kings, Darius. Darius the Mede. Darius the Mede was the king when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Okay? And he had heart for Daniel. And then Cyrus the Persian was the one who issued the command for the Jews to go back to the homeland and rebuild their land. So he was involved, this Medo-Persian Empire. You got Darius the Mede, you got Cyrus the Persian. And the Persian part of this thing, the Persian half of it, became more prominent. And that's why the bear's raised up on one side. So what are the three ribs? Well, the three ribs are symbolic of the countries that Medo-Persia defeated to become a world power. They defeated Lydia, they defeated Babylon, and they defeated Egypt. They overcame those three countries, and they were the world power. And that's what Daniel saw in that vision when God came to him here in Daniel chapter 7 and showed him this bear. Now remember, the Antichrist is going to have one of the qualities of the leopard. And the Antichrist is going to possess a quality of this bear here. Okay, we'll go back to that in just a minute. Now, the first animal that Daniel saw is in verse number 4, okay? The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this was a picture, of course, of Babylon, okay? The ruling world power in Daniel's day. My opinion, that's the most intimidating looking beast right there of all of them. Man, when you got the ferocity of a lion and the fastest swiftness of those eagle's wings, you've seen eagles in the wild, right? Over here at the Mississippi River sometimes, that wingspan is incredible. You just go, wow, look at that. It's amazing. And so you've got this lion with these eagle's wings, and, may stand upon the feet as a man's heart was given to it. It's a picture of Babylon. The lion is the king of the beasts. Babylon was the king of all nations at that time, the head of gold. the most precious metal, the belly, the chest and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, the belly and thighs of brass. So this is what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. He saw these three world empires, Babylon, and he saw more than that, saw Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, which lined up with Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. Okay, these three animals, verse number 2, are used to symbolize a certain characteristic of the Antichrist. Look at it again. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, you notice they are in reverse order. Okay? Daniel saw him, lion, bear, leopard. John saw him, leopard, bear, lion. But folks, that's just, there's nothing really significant about that other than that's the order that those prophets saw them in. Now watch this. Daniel was looking at it in prophetical vision. Babylon was the world power at the time of his vision, and then Medo-Persia would follow, and then Greece would follow. John is way over here. It's already happened. He's looking back at it this way. Leopard, bear, lion. It's one of the things I think that greatly proves, you know, people have tried to discredit the book of Daniel, saying that Daniel wrote it in the 2nd century, when in fact it was written in the 5th century. And folks, if the book of Daniel is written in the 2nd century B.C., all it is a history book. It was written in the 5th century B.C., which makes it all prophetical, which means the Bible is credible, which means the Bible is true. That's why you don't mess with the time of the writing of Daniel. Very critical. And so Daniel's looking ahead, and John is looking backwards. Daniel sees it in this order, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and John sees it in reverse order, Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. That's the only thing there. But I want you to see that he saw this beast. I can make this thing go. Come on now, don't fail me. There we go. The Antichrist carries characteristics of these three. Okay, remember, here's this picture that we saw in verse number 1, coming up out of the sea. It had a body like a leopard, feet like a mouth like a lion, feet like a bear. Okay, all right. So here's the qualities he possesses. He possesses the swiftness and the ferocity of the leopard. The swiftness and the ferocity of the leopard. He possesses the brutality of the bear. A bear is getting mauled by a bear is a brutal death. They just kill. They don't even basically eat everything. That's why they tell you, if you get attacked by a bear, roll over on your stomach, protect your vital organs, and put your hand over your head and just lie as still as you possibly can. If the bear thinks you're dead, he's going to go away. But it's a brutal attack until he believes you're dead. And so he's going to have the brutality, the swiftness and the ferocity of a leopard. You know, they have the big five over in Africa, right? The elephant, the rhinoceros, the hippopotamus, the Cape buffalo, actually the big six. The rhinoceros, the hippopotamus, the Cape buffalo, the elephant, and the lion and the leopard make up the big six, I believe it is in Africa, for guys that hunt. Do you know one of the most dangerous of all six of them is the leopard? The leopard's one of the most dangerous of all of them. Of all those animals that they can kill over there. It's a ferocious animal. A ferocious animal. Say more about it in just a minute, okay? So he's got the ferocity and the swiftness of the leopard. He's got the brutality of the bear, if you will. And then he's got just the strength and the power of the one that won't come on the screen, okay? Believe me, that's a picture of him. There it is, a picture of that lion right there. So here's this creature, okay? This beast rises up out of the sea, and he's got these characteristics. He does not look like a leopard. He does not look like a bear. He does not look like a lion. He has these characteristics like a leopard. These characteristics as a bear. These characteristics as a lion, okay? And he rises up out of the sea. His brutality will be crushing. His power will be like any other creature before him. And the swiftness with which he rises to power will be amazing. But one thing I want to point out about all this while we're looking at it. You know, we know that these represent world kingdoms from the past. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. We know they represent that. But folks, let me ask you this. Can we place current world nations in this picture as well? A lion is on the crest of what country? England. an eagle? USA and Germany, by the way. The eagle's on the crest of Germany, by the way. The bear? The bear's on the move again. And then the leopard. You say, well, where's the leopard fit in with this? Where, we understand the lion, England, eagle, Germany, USA, bear, Russia. Where does, you know what the leopard is represented of, I believe? All nations and their rulers. You know, if you hear Brother Sharp mention this, I believe, in the Revelation study, that the leopard has all three colors, black, brown, and white. The leopard has all three colors, black, brown, and white. That's representative of the three major race groups in the world, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem was the darker, the brownish skin, the Jewish skin people. The Japheth was the Caucasian. Ham was the black race. So you've got the three races of the world pictured, if you will, in that leopard right there. The black, the brown, and the white. The leopard is the only predatory cat found on all major continents. The leopard is found in Africa as the African leopard. In Asia as the Asian leopard, in Europe as the European snow leopard, in North and South America as the jaguar. So this leopard is found on all the major continents, the only predatory cat that's found on all the major continents, which indicates worldwide predation by the Antichrist. So I think what you've got here is you've got a picture of kingdoms, world kingdoms in the past, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. But you also have here, folks, and I don't think God, God makes no mistakes. And God knows the end from the beginning. And God put these animals here, and isn't it uncanny how those particular animals represent very current world powers in our world today? Very, it's very, very amazing. So, here's my point. The Antichrist is this combination of, listen, this is a long list, but let me just go through it. The Antichrist is this combination of Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Balak, Sisera, Goliath, Nabal, Absalom, Ahab, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Antioch Epiphanes, Haman, remember Haman? Herod, Judas, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Hitler, Mao, Lenin, Stalin, Brezhnev, Hirohito, Ho Chi Minh, Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin, Pol Pot, Kim Jong-tu, and any other ruthless leaders that are on the rise right now anywhere in the world. This man is a combination of all the evil in all those previous personalities. You see what I'm getting at tonight? He is the combination, if you will. This is one bad man possessing the worst characteristics of the worst characters in human history in one personality. And that guy's coming on the scene. That's a Bible promise. He's coming on the scene. So you've got this horrible, horrible, horrible being. I think all of these animals and what they represented back in those days and what they represent in our day, it's a culmination, if you will, of all the evil that's ever been in existence in a person in the world. All of it is culminated in the Antichrist when he comes. Now that's Revelation chapter 13, verses 1, and then end of verse number 2. Good, we're not quite done yet. Okay, let's look at verse number 2. The last of verse number 2. So you got this beast, comes out of the world of nations, okay? Comes out of the masses of people. He's this vile, wicked, ungodly being who possesses all the filthy, vile characteristics of all rulers, dictators. I got to doing a little study on some of the names that I gave you a little bit ago on the more modern names, Hitler and Mao and Lenin and Stalin and Brezhnev and Hirohito and Ho Chi Minh and Idi Amin and Pol Pot and Kim Jong, that's North Korea. Folks, the number of people put to death under their dictatorships is jaw-dropping. You're talking about millions and millions and millions of people put to death by these ruthless dictators, and the Antichrist is the culmination of all that. You see it? He comes up out of that sea. He's got all these characteristics in him. Okay, now, when he comes on the scene, the Bible says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Well, who is the dragon? That's a good question to ask, okay? Who is the dragon? We don't have to speculate who the dragon is. Look back at Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, okay? Actually, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's not happened yet. Right now, the devil still has access to heaven. He goes before the throne of God. I think that's one of the reasons why someday God is going to create a new heaven, and nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. There is a defiled being in heaven today. That's Satan. He goes before the throne of God with all of his devils, and they have to give an account to God. We read about it in the book of Job. Where have you been? What have you been up to? Who are you working on? Talk to me. You think God didn't know what Satan was doing? God didn't ask the devil so he could find out. God asked the devil for accountability's sake. Because even in all that he does, he is only powerful. God is all powerful. So God sets in rules. So we got a heaven right now that's defiled by the presence of the devil. That's why one of these days when it's all over and the devil is cast into the bottomless pit forever and ever and cast there where everybody rejoices, God's going to make a new heaven where nothing that defiled will ever enter in. Amen. What a place, right? Okay, now, so the devil, the dragon is obviously the devil. We know this from Revelation chapter 12. He's going to be cast out of heaven for good. Cast out, kicked out, okay? And all of his devils. And they're going to come to the earth. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. You talk about a bad time. What started bad, the tribulation, is only going to get worse. You know, you got Revelation chapter 9, is it? Where the angel takes the key to the bottomless pit and opens up that door to the bottomless pit, and all those devils come out of hell. They've been reserved in darkness since they fell, and they invade planet Earth. You think we got devil activity now? And I believe we do. I believe some of the stuff that happens in the world today can only be explained by being devil influenced. But you talk about disaster, friend. When that crowd's unleashed on the earth, oh my goodness. Katie bar the door. And then the devil himself comes down in Revelation chapter 13, chapter 12. Who is the dragon? The dragon is none other than Satan himself. We know that from Revelation chapter 9. So the devil gives the Antichrist his power, his seat, his throne, and great authority. The devil gives this. So here you've got this vile being, the culmination of all the evil that's ever been in existence in any one person. And start running off. I didn't even give you all the names. How many names did I read off? 20 names? But friend, you could probably add another 50 to that. And you got all this evil culminating in this one personality known as the Antichrist, and the devil's going to give him power to rule and reign, have a throne, have great authority on planet Earth. Okay, now let's go down here to verse number, where are we going next here? Let's see. All right, verse number 3. All right, let's read it. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, this is a picture. This is the dragon, okay, gives the beast the power, okay. Now, what do we know about the dragon? What do we know about Satan? We know that Satan is a counterfeiter. He has a false for every true that God has. Right? He has a false for every true that God has. I'm not going to take time to go into all that tonight. But I want you to notice that this being comes up out of the sea, got these 10 heads, okay? One of the heads was wounded to death. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anyone in history who was wounded in his head? The Lord Jesus Christ. When they put the crown of thorns on his brow. And I believe this is nothing other than another act of counterfeiting the Lord Jesus. This is the Antichrist. And folks, he's gonna suffer a deadly wound somehow. Suffer a deadly wound, but he's gonna rise up from that deadly wound. And all the world is going to wonder what in the world's happened. It's going to be a miraculous thing. Because, hey, the devil is capable of working miracles. He's capable of doing that, okay? Let's go on. I want to get finished tonight. Was it Jesus Christ wounded in his head? Yes, he was. Now, chapter 13, verse 4. Look at it here. This is where I want to get, this is where I'm headed. They worshiped the dragon and the beast. Look at chapter 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, who is this they? Who is this they in verse number 4? Well, look at it right here. They are the multitude of people from whom the beast rose up out of in verse number 1. You got this sea in verse number 1. Multitude of people. All right? They are the multitude of people in verse 1. This multitude of people begins to worship this hideous creature who is empowered by Satan to rule and to reign. This is the part that's amazing to me. And this is where I want to go with this next week. What leads these people to worship the Antichrist? This diabolical creature. He's got every evil person, characteristic of all the personages from the past. What leads people to worship him? Is there something, or are there several things that bring the people to the place where they just willingly offer worship to this satanic inspired creature? What is going on in the minds of people that they would worship such a creature? I want to show you some of the things that the Bible teaches us about the personal features of the Antichrist. Look at verse number 5 here. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, this tells us here, first of all, that the Antichrist has powerful oratorical ability. Powerful oratorical ability. He's got the ability to speak, capture the minds, the hearts of people with his words. Okay? Now, we won't turn to it, but over in Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is, you'll find that these characteristics are also true about the Antichrist. He has pleasing, attractive features. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 20 says, his look was more stout than his fellows. So in other words, he's a handsome man. He is one to whom people would be attracted. When he walks into a room, he would catch everybody's attention. You know, there are men like that on planet Earth today. They walk into a room and their personality, just everybody kind of turns and looks. It happens. That's just the way God made it. And that's the kind of man he's going to be. But God's not in it. Satan is. He has powerful oratorical ability. He has pleasing, attractive features. Number 3, this is also found in Daniel chapter 7. He has political acuteness and wisdom. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 20 of Daniel, that he had eyes. Well, you say, well, what's so big about that? That's an indication that he has the ability to see a solution to world problems, an uncanny cleverness and intellect to deal with situations. Folks, what you've got here is you've got a satanically powered man. Okay? A satanically empowered man with powerful oratorical ability, pleasing, attractive features, political acuteness and wisdom. Should this surprise us? The devil himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Very deceptive. That's his nature. So this guy's not going to be some hideous looking creature. He's going to be a very striking man. Rises up out of the multitude of nations. He's got all these fierce characteristics, these evil characteristics of all these dictators and vile men who ever lived. He's the culmination of it all. He's empowered by Satan. He has the ability to speak. He's got attractive features, political acuteness and wisdom. And then look at verse number 6 again here, verse number 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Look at that phrase. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's incredible. All right, let me go to the next slide because I'll probably... Yeah. All right, reading these verses at the bottom here. Verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this is the part that, again, amazes me. He opens his mouth in great blasphemy against God, against God's name, God's people, God's institution, against those who've gone on to heaven. He's given power to make war with saved people and overcomes them. All the people of the earth worship Him. This is a worldwide duping of people. Worldwide. It's worldwide. Nobody's left out. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Now folks, somehow this man is able to bring the world together. He's able to bring Catholics and Protestants and Jewish people and Muslims and Buddhists and animists and on and on. He brings all of those together. So how do you bring Christianity and Muslim together? Well, do you know that that's in the works right now? Do you know that there are men, influential men right now, promoting something they're calling Chrislam? C-H-R-I-S-L-A-M. You know who's one of the main proponents behind it? Rick Warren. Chrislam. It's the co-joining of Christianity and Muslim. How do you do that? Without duping people. Deceiving people. This is exactly what the power that this Antichrist possesses, to dupe people to the place where he brings all the people of the world to worship him. Now, this was all kind of introductory tonight. He's able to bring the world together, but this is kind of introductory to this question. Is there something that is greatly used to help usher in this worldwide worship of the Antichrist? Kind of setting the stage for it. And I believe there is. You know, look at your Bible, the 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish up tonight. That's the last slide. 1 John chapter 2. Look here real quick, just to go back a few pages. It's just a couple of pages to your left. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. John writes, now this is toward the end of the first century, toward the end of the Bible. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He wrote this in 90 A.D. So that means in 90 A.D. there were many Antichrists. And by the way, folks, since 90 A.D. there's been many more Antichrists. Okay, we said, but look what he says. He says, we have heard, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. So at this time there are already many Antichrists in the world. It's not gotten better in the world. It's not gotten any better. It's only gotten worse. So, you know what that means? It's safe to assume that there are many Antichrists in the world today. Right now. And while we're living. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4. And verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherein ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So you know what I believe? I believe there are many small-scale Antichrists who operate in the spirit of Antichrist. Because his spirit has been in the world since 90 A.D. and it is still in the world. His spirit operates in the world today through all of these small-scale Antichrists. But Revelation 13 describes the final Antichrist. He's the head and shoulders above all these small-scale Antichrists. This is the one who is empowered by the devil, has the ability, the influence to move nations. This is the one who presides over a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. He presides over it all. One world. One. 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 A new world. A new world order. But folks, his spirit is already at work in this world today. And it's not just politicians promoting it. These new Bible versions are promoting it. They're promoting this new world order, talking about it. Changing the words of the correct Bible to talk about the new world order. Now, everybody, you know what everybody thought? See if y'all remember this and agree with me. Everybody thought, for a period of time, everybody thought that the charismatic movement was the thing that was going to bring the whole world together. Religiously. And the charismatic movement is pretty strong, right? Talk to missionaries. Their biggest problems, a lot of times, are not from the Catholic folk. Their biggest problems are from the charismatics. It's pretty influential. But it hasn't brought the religions of the world together. But I believe there's another tool that will be successful for Satan to use. I personally believe the stage is being set for one world worship, and that the new Bible versions are leading the way in promoting this worship, and they're being used by the spirit of Antichrist to do so. So all this talk about your King James Bible is not just a bunch of hot air. It's not just a platform for guys to get up and yell about. It's not just another way for a Baptist preacher to keep a congregation under his thumb. This matter of the Bible, friend, I'm telling you what, it is first and foremost priority. It is absolutely necessary that we understand what we have in this book right here. This book does not promote a one world order. This book does not talk about, it does not promote a one, this book promotes the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there are Bibles being produced today that are being used to promote the new world order. Some of those very words found in their perversions. A couple things tonight, we're done. As I just said, this is not just an issue for us to scream about. This is God's Word. And it's vital that you and I are settled on this. It's not just some hobby horse thing. Okay? And number two, for all you kids here tonight, all that talk of all the fierceness and ferocity of the Antichrist, if you're a born-again child of God, you won't see one second of that. Not one second of it. If you're a born-again child of God, you're out of here, boom, before that guy hits the scene. Gone. We're out of here. I still believe that old premillennial rapture. Amen? Yes, sir. Pre-tribulation rapture, I mean. Coming before the tribulation. We're gone. And so if you're saved tonight, you don't have to fret about the Antichrist. He's going to be a ruthless dictator, a ruthless leader. When I say you won't see it, we may see it from heaven, but you know what? I'm not so sure in the first moments that we're in heaven that we're not going to be really preoccupied with what's going on down on the earth. We get a good glimpse of Jesus Christ and His glory. I think we'll be pretty well caught up in that for a while. Amen. I don't have to worry about the Antichrist. I feel sorry for people who are lost. I feel sorry for people who are lost. Because I want to tell you something, friend. To me, it's unbelievable that the whole world is going to be duped into worshiping that being. But I believe it's underway now. The impetus is already in place to lead the world. And some Christian leaders are helping grease the skids. Yep. Now, in our day, for this thing of one world worship, this Antichrist. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. I hope it was a little bit, probably just a lot of stuff that you've heard before. And we'll get into the rest of it next week. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your book. We are glad that you've given us a Bible that is right, powerful, alive, can change our lives. We can build our families, our homes, our marriages. We can build our financial principles upon it. I'm thankful that it is the rock. And Lord, it won't be moving. And I'm thankful that it will always be. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. And I'm glad we have a copy of it in our English Bible, and I thank you for it, and I rejoice in it. And I pray, Lord, that we'll live by it. I thank you for the prospects, Lord, that we will be gone from this place before the Antichrist comes on the scene. In a split second of time, you'll take us out of here. I pray for lost people to be saved. Lord, I think of maybe folks in this room that have unsaved relatives or loved ones. I pray that you'll work on that heart. Maybe even during this Christmas season, somebody could be a real witness to a loved one, a neighbor, a relative, a friend, during this time when we think about the birth of Christ. Just we're grateful, Lord, that you've opened our eyes and delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So thankful. So glad to be saved. And Lord, help us to be honest and true, living for you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. A brief, was it just a verse of invitation?